We are continuing this series, From Ashes to Awakening. And many of you have been experiencing the movement of God in your devotion time. We have been experiencing the transformation that's taking place in worship. We have been experiencing all of that. And this week we want to talk about the voice of awakening. Now, I want to say, we've talked about this series and what we're doing and like this great revival that transpired and some of the roots of John Wesley that we've sprinkled in because that's our faith tradition, but also for the whole of England, no matter what faith tradition they were in, the Great Awakening that spread from there to the United States was all rooted out of this movement. But I have to ask us, if we're keeping it in our context, in our day, in what we're talking about, from ashes to awakening, what is it that we're being asked to be awakened to? What are we seeking? What are we after in this world of chaos that we just talked about? Are we after social reform? Because that happened. Are we after lower crime or stronger communities? Because those things happened. Are we after decreased poverty and increased humanity? The abolition of slavery, that happened. Guess what? The largest slave trade the world has ever known is existing every single day in the human trafficking and sexual slave trade that is going on across the globe rampantly today. We need an abolition to slavery like never before, and we needed it before. In no way am I diminishing that. And for the grace of God, may it not take 200 years to actually begin to experience the freedoms that were fought for back then as we tackle this end of slavery. Amen, church? Amen, church? Amen. All right. But is that what we're actually after? Every one of those things were the result of the Great Awakening. They were outcomes. They are not the thing that the people pursued. We are seeking, let's be clear. We want the outcomes, we want the results, we want the after effects, but we are seeking people turning away from finding solutions in people and themselves and people, starting with us, turning to God instead of each other, and the eternal and abundant life that we can have in Jesus Christ, who gave everything so that we could live beyond the despair of the world. That is the awakening that we're after. Are you good with that? That's a little bigger. Suddenly, chasing social reform doesn't seem so big. But that's the thing that we're pursuing. And if we're going to pursue that and continue in that and walk in that, then in that journey there is one unavoidable truth that we have to face. Because this first 3 weeks we focused a lot internally. We have to be awakened in here before that awakening can go out there. And so I got one amen in the room. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Charles. We got to be awakened in here before we can go out there. But there's one unavoidable truth that often paralyzes a church that has encountered Jesus. And that is genuine renewal never stays self-focused. Genuine awakening awakens people to move out, to go. And if it's awakening that we're after, if it's awakening that we've been experiencing in our quiet time and in our devotion and Holy Spirit awakening during worship this morning, not only what are we going to do with it, but what are we supposed to do with it? What is our part? What's your part? As a follower of Jesus, what is your mission in the awakening? I'm going to reverse the order of those first two slides, Pastor Rick. Sorry. Leonard. Leonard's up there. Sorry, Leonard, I didn't see you. The lights are in my eyes. Oh, our online family, the lights just came on over Leonard, who's in a dark corner and is dark-skinned. Welcome to the reality of a multi-ethnic church in a black box theater, y'all. Yes. Thank you. Yes. Oh. Oh, it's good to laugh. Thank you, Jesus, for joy and truth. Joy and truth. That is a very dark corner. I can't see anybody in it. All right. I don't even know how to regroup after that. Whew. I reversed the slides. Thank you so much, Leonard, for putting them in the right order. As Wesley challenged his people, as they began to walk in this revival that was taking place and transpiring, and people asked him, what do we do? Because they were doing a lot of things, and all those things I talked about were happening. This is what Wesley said. You have nothing to do but to save souls. Therefore, spend and be spent in this work. And go always, not only to those you want to, but to those that want you most. It is not your business to preach so many times and to take care of this or that society. Translation, it's not about 27 church services and getting involved in every social justice issue there is. Though those aren't bad, let me get back to the quote. It is not your business to preach so many times and take care of this or that society, but to save as many souls as you can, to bring as many sinners as you possibly can to repentance, and with all your power to build them up in the holiness without which they cannot see the Lord. Nothing to do but save souls. Y'all are like, then what are we doing exciting adventure for? We'll get there. Hang on. Nothing to do might sound like an exaggeration, but it's a statement of priority. It's not exclusionary. Wesley wasn't dismissing every other ministry of the church. Wesley preached tens of thousands of sermons in his lifetime. He spearheaded prison reform, orphanage care, so many social justice issues. He did all of that. But he is saying in this statement that the priority of all of it, everything else existed so that souls might be saved. In all that we do, if we're doing it, so the town can have a great time, or we can be liked when we walk into the coffee shop, we're doing the wrong thing for the wrong reason. It is so that people come to know Jesus. But let's not leave it at Wesley. What's our mission? Jesus answered that in the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's the holiness piece. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, oh, that's a tall order, but Jesus says, and surely, you're not on your own. Surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Therefore, go. Church, we don't do all these announcements. Becky doesn't give half her life. Tim doesn't give up his wife for a solid month and then participate and labor beside her. We don't gather all these people and do all these things for this or the fall thing or any of it. We don't honestly spend our asks of you. Guess what? We're a nonprofit. We count on your tithes and your offerings. Well, we count on the Lord. And he works through your tithes and your offerings. It's no fun to come and ask. Like, we know we have only so many asks to ask of you. We don't spend our biggest asks with a K. We don't spend our biggest asks just so the families in this town can have free fun. You know what? They need free fun. We serve an underserved community. They make $40,000 less than the rest of the county on average. We need to serve them. We need to be there. We need to show up. Absolutely. But we don't do that for that. We do that because they need to encounter Jesus. All of it. Exciting adventure, 4th of July, partnerships, fall stuff with teachers, Indian Head Elementary School. It's so that we can bring them to Jesus. The reality is that we live in a postmodern America. That means we live in what is called a negative Christian culture. That means that the majority of the United States views the church or God in a negative light rather than a positive light for the first time in America's history. That's a reality. You know what? God's bigger than that. Revival is taking place across China, across Russia, across the Middle East. Christian revival is taking place in places where, trust me, the negative culture was way worse than it is here right now. It'll be all right, church. Quit licking your own wounds and realize, quit licking our own wounds and realize that there are people that need to encounter Jesus, and we're going to have to do that in a different way than we did it 30 years ago. And that's okay, because Jesus called us and equipped us. And that's a lot of steps. But it's going to be okay, because today we're just going to talk about the first step of how we do this. And not to beat the exciting adventure drum or any volunteer drum. Like, it's not about that. That's what Wesley said. It's not about that. So we could keep looking at Wesley, because there's a lot of cool history there, but that's not... This isn't a history class. We're here to experience and encounter the living word of God. And so today, instead of looking at Wesley, let's go to Jesus. Because Wesley was great, but Jesus was the goat. He wasn't just the goat. He was the lion and the lamb. He's the savior. He's the redeemer. He's the author and creator. He's the finisher and the end. He is the perfect one who did everything for everyone. Let's look and see how Jesus did ministry. And go from there. Are we all right? Amen. Y'all are like, Pastor Vic, I don't think you settled her down at all when you talk to her. Okay, to do this, I want to turn to a familiar story, but from a different perspective. I want us to look this morning at the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. And it'll be familiar for many of you. It's one of our seen, known, and loved encounters with Jesus. So we've actually talked about it twice in our 5 years. Whenever myself or one of the other teaching team, we're in a seen, known, and loved moment where we are looking at a narrative where Jesus saw, knew, loved someone in a tangible way that we can learn, we take you guys deep. We ask you to take off your church glasses, put on your now glasses, and be in the moment. And we examine it great detail. And there's a reason for that. And we actually did that 11 and a half months ago. I wanted to change this text. And the Lord was like, no, you're not. Today, we're not going to do that. Today, we're going to look at it from what I call a different altitude. We're going to zoom out a little. We're actually going to look at it from a church context. We're actually going to look at it because Jesus is setting a pattern of ministry here that's displayed in a powerful way. And so we're going to zoom out a little. And we're going to look at the process, because God is a God of order, and he does the unexpected and the unorderly all the time, but it all sits on top of order, right? That's why it's not chaos, even when it is momentarily. It's amazing. And so this morning, from that different altitude, from zooming out a little bit, we're going to just take a couple key nuggets. And I want to invite you to read with me in Luke chapter 19 as Jesus takes a detour on the way to Jerusalem. We're going to read the first five verses together. It's going to be up on the screen in the NIV. If you have a different translation, either read with us or just recognize some of your words may be a little different. That's all right. Online family, are you there? Ready to go. All right. I know that David's taking care of y'all this morning. So let's go to Luke 19, 1 to 5. Y'all put on your big girl and boy voices and let's read together. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and... When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. All right. So some of you hear the whole song. I know our children's ministry folks are all like, Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a wee little man was he. And I don't know the rest of the words because I didn't grow up in church, but something about climbed a tree and there Jesus was and da da da. Anyway. I know. So let's look at who Zacchaeus was, because we got a couple descriptors in here that tell a deep story. I'm going to surface level this thing, okay? Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was despised. He was a traitor to his own people. He was a wealthy tax collector, which meant he was a thief, because the tax collectors took their salary off the top, much like people who collect money for organized crime and all of that, like protection money. You know, they always add a little bit so that they take home. Well, he didn't add a little bit. He was very wealthy, so he added a lot. So his people hated him. He was a Jew who betrayed the Jews to the Romans, and then not only did that, but got really, really rich off of it. So he was a bad dude. And he's also short, and he can't see. He's got to have some curiosity about Jesus. Something's nudging at him. By the way, this is over 3 years into Jesus' ministry. This is the week before the big week of Easter, all right? And in all of that, Zacchaeus feels a pull and he wants to see, right? And so Zacchaeus climbs up a tree. The point here actually isn't Zacchaeus. The point here is that Jesus, who was traveling, getting ready to go into Jerusalem for what we call the triumphal entry, getting ready to go into the place where the crowds would cheer him and applaud him and praise him, and Jesus, who would know that the crowds would soon chant, crucify him, and then he would be crucified, and then he would be raised. Like, we don't know what we don't know, like what's on the other side. But Jesus is getting ready to walk into the all-time moment of his life as we know. And he takes the time to go out of the way, to go through Jericho, so that a traitor who betrays his own people, who gets rich off of thieving, but is curious, not can speak to Jesus, can cower up in a sycamore tree which has huge leaves that hide him so that nobody sees him, so that Jesus could look Zacchaeus in the face, picture it, walking down the road, crowds of people, wee little man in a tree that nobody else can see, and Jesus goes, all the crowds cheering, blah, blah, Zacchaeus. I see you, but not like I see you, you're in trouble. Zacchaeus, come down. I need to eat at your house tonight. That's an honor position that he just gave this guy. And this is what I want us to understand as we look at how Jesus, what was the heartbeat of Jesus' ministry, how he did this thing. Jesus seeks those who need him most. Jesus had crowds that would have welcomed him to dinner had he given them the position of honor. If Jesus wanted the accolades, they were giving it. The little dude hiding in the tree. Jesus didn't need him. He needed Jesus. And that's who Jesus went to. Let me ask you, who needs Jesus most in your life? Who needs Jesus most in your world? Where are they? Well, I don't live here. They live somewhere else. Well, I don't know them anymore. Well, they're across town. Well, I'd have to go through rush hour traffic to see them. Jesus went through Jericho. Who needs Jesus most in your life? And not in my notes. Can you see them past their crimes? Can you see them past their disobedience? Can you see them past their filth? Can you see them past their dirt? Can you see them past their just yuck? Can you see them past their ego or their anger or their unforgiveness? Can you see them past all of it? Because Jesus does. And as I answered this own question for myself over the last 2 weeks, I will tell you, I didn't like some of the people he reminded me that needed him. I didn't like how it made me feel to realize I didn't like looking at them. So you're not alone. I'm not condemning you. I'm walking beside you. And once you know who they are, who needs Jesus most, like collectively for us, this town needs Jesus most. But whether it's collectively or individually, how do we go to them? Because Jesus went. Are we willing to go to them? Y'all are like, can I have Happy Hyped, Pastor Jen, back? We like her better. Luke 19, 6 and 7. So he, Zacchaeus, came down at once, without hesitation. He came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. So he came down. I want you to catch that in Jesus' process, there's an order of events. Jesus didn't say, come down here first, Zacchaeus, and if you come down, if when I call your name, Zacchaeus, you come down here to me and stand in front of me, then I'll invite myself to your house for dinner and give you a position of authority and honor. No. Before Zacchaeus could ever respond, Jesus did all of that. On the way to all that Jesus had to do, Jesus stopped to let Zacchaeus know he wanted to go to his house. And Zacchaeus responds. He comes down immediately. Understand this, church. Grace comes before change. Grace from God comes before our change. Invitation comes before acceptance. Now, I'm gonna do a little church teach for just a minute. In the church world, we call this prevenient grace. It's the grace that went ahead of Zacchaeus to call Zacchaeus to respond to Jesus. And as we look at that, I need us to understand that when we talk about salvation, there are two works of grace that happens. That's a big thing about what we would call Arminian theology, big word, blah, blah, blah. It doesn't matter what the word is. What matters is that we get it. There are two works of grace that happen. Prevenient grace leads us to justification. That's the first work of grace. Justification is the moment sins are forgiven. And that's all on God. Like, we can't justify ourselves. We can just accept what Jesus offered it. Justification is the point of reconciliation between us and God that begins through Jesus' offer and our saying yes. Justification is the will you receive me grace of Jesus. It's the invitation to receive Jesus. The second work of grace is sanctification. Oh, and that's where the church gets stuck. That's where the church gets stuck. Because sanctification is the ongoing work of God's grace that shapes a believer into the person God created them to be. Sanctification grace is the will you follow me grace of Jesus. Will you learn my laws? Will you walk in my ways? Will you be transformed? I'm going to give you the grace and power to do it, because on your own you couldn't do it. But will you say yes? Church, the first is John 3:16 grace. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. We need everlasting life. Sanctification grace is the Ephesians 2:10 grace of you are God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus to do the good works he claimed for you, to plan for you to do long ago before the beginning of time. It's the Romans grace of being, having a heart and mind transformed into the freedom of the works that he has for us. When Paul gets on the church in Corinth for being spiritual babies that are still drinking milk when they ought to be chewing steak, he's getting on them because they're swimming in the shallows of salvation instead of moving to the freedom of justification and sanctification. Excuse me, sanctification. And if we're going to be honest with ourselves, most of the church is busy swimming in the warm, happy shallows of salvation instead of moving to the deep waters of sanctification. Can we talk about the shallows for a minute? Like, you're at the beach, and it's an awesome warm day, and the sun is shining, and the weather is perfect, and everybody came out. How is it in the shallows? Crowded. Do you want more people in the shallows when you're having fun in the shallows? Like, you're like, can y'all go back to your blanket and your umbrella? Like, I need some elbow room. You keep turning my raft over. Let's keep it real. I'm scared your little kid is peeing in the water beside me. They need to move over there. And in all of it, we aren't desiring that the world would come into the shallows. But out in the deep water, so you got to work to get to the deep water. Out in the deep water, you got to trust. Because there's scary things under the water in the deep water, right? I'm going to be honest, like I have two phobias in my life. One is heights and the other is the deep great ocean. There's scary things out there. You mean we got to have faith that God is in control of what's under the water and where he's calling us to. See, sanctification takes place and does its work out there where we actually have to trust God, where we have to paddle out, where we have to do a little work, but there's room out there. And you know what? Can I tell you something? Newsflash, where do most shark attacks take place? In the shallows. Because in the shallows, we aren't looking at the dangers. We haven't tuned in to what needs to change. We aren't doing the work. We're just splashing around having a great old time. And we're at risk because we aren't actually being transformed by the sanctifying work that brings freedom and abundance to our life. Before we go on, I want to say, Bridge Church, I'm proud of you. I am daily, the team is daily. Pastor Rick and I are daily seeing lives transformed by the sanctifying work of grace because you guys are swimming out into the deep waters. The three baptisms we had last week, the transformation stories that are coming out of cell groups, out of Sunday school, out of Wednesday nights, the testimonies that are happening, the words that are being given, the transformation and worship in the room, it's all happening because you guys are doing the work of swimming out in the deep waters. Don't give up and don't let fear overtake you. And if you're hanging out in the shallows, that's okay. We love you, but steak tastes better than milk. Come on, start paddling. We'll walk beside you. We'll swim beside you. We'll do it all. I can't believe with this crowd of men in this room, I didn't get an amen out of steak tastes better than milk. Whatever. So let's get back and see how this begins to work in the heartbeat of ministry as grace comes before change. Luke 19:8-10. But Zacchaeus. Let's pause. What's the but responding to? Do you guys remember? The invitation? Right before this, as Jesus went after Zacchaeus and Zacchaeus came down and Jesus was going to the house, it said, all the people grumbled. He's a scoundrel. He's a traitor. He won't change. Why isn't Jesus coming to our house? I mean, you can imagine the things they would say. After all, Zacchaeus is one of those people. All right, Jesus, if you want to talk to Zacchaeus on the road, but really you're going to go to the house of those people instead of coming to my pretty fancy house with my 5-course dinner that I earn instead of stealing? No? Nobody? Okay. Jesus, you could be at the synagogue, but you're with him. But Zacchaeus didn't just receive Jesus. See, the passage goes on. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount. By the way, he'd done cheated everybody in the town, but sanctification doesn't happen overnight. It's a process, so we'll give him a little grace if I have cheated. Jesus said to him, let me back up, catch that. If I have cheated anybody, I will pay back. By the way, the 4 times, that's hyperbole, that's a deeper lesson. Obviously, it's not even possible, or he would be in the negative, and they didn't have credit cards back then. So, but there's a repentance. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. He restores his position. And then Jesus gives a mission statement. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost, the ones who need him most. Zacchaeus, he repented of his way and he began to follow Jesus. This wasn't an anomaly, it was the pattern. I want you to understand, Jesus goes out of his way into Samaria where he's not supposed to be to meet the woman at the well. Very similar exchange and encounter. He goes to the person who needs him most. She encounters grace from Jesus. She leaves the jug at the well that she came for in the heat of the day for the life-giving physical water because she received life-giving spiritual water. She runs out to the whole town and tells them, come hear a man. Come see a man who's told me everything I ever did. And Jesus stays in the town where he's not supposed to be, by the way, because they're Samaritans, which are worse than traitors. And by the end of a couple of days, it said, and many believed. Because of the woman's testimony and Jesus' teaching, many believed. The demoniac, Jesus goes to the other side, takes a boat across a big lake to where he shouldn't be, to go to the other side, encounters a demoniac that's terrorizing the town. No one can contain him. The demoniac finds healing. He finds freedom. He begs to go with Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you have to stay here and tell all the people. This man who has lived in the tombs and tormented everyone is suddenly in his right mind, cleaned up and dressed. The town hears about it, comes out, doesn't say, yay, Jesus. They say, you got to go. You freaked us out and you got to go. Go back from where you came from. Jesus says, tell them. A year-ish later, Jesus comes back to that same space and the people who pushed him out, there's 15 to 20,000 of them waiting on the side of a hill to hear Jesus preach the life-giving message that transformed the life of the demoniac. They wanted to hear it because the demoniac took the good news and went and told. See, it's a pattern. It's the pattern. It was the pattern with Simon Peter himself and Paul. This is where freedom happens. And can I tell you, the church stalls out because people won't go. The church in North America doesn't stall out because Jesus isn't alive and powerful in our lives. It stalls out because we want to stay in the shallows instead of going into the deep. And in the deep is where freedom happens. I didn't even think about it. This morning I got up here and I said, what's the thing you didn't want to look at? Because there's a lion inside of you. What's the thing you don't want to look at? You could go your whole life not looking at the thing, but you know what that's like? That's like you finding the perfect spouse and you guys having enough money to get by, but not managing it the right way, but getting a big life insurance policy. And one of y'all gets to enjoy it and have the life they wanted once the other one dies. That's life in the shallows. There's an assurance and you can live and somebody's going to get a greater life, but life in the deep is when you actually do the work along the way and you live the life you want to live together as a couple right now. And it takes some sacrifice and it takes some hard work, but then you actually enjoy it all together. That's the abundance Jesus is offering us. Stop just looking at eternity and do the work now because I have abundance for you now. And by the way, for a world who doesn't believe in God, they're not going to come to me because you're talking about an eternity they don't even believe in. They need to see my abundance at work in your transformed life right now so that they know that you have a reason for the hope that you have so that they'll ask about it. It starts with grace from God, which motivates us to repentance and sanctification. And that grace ignites transformation. Y'all, it ignites transformation. It did for Zacchaeus. It did for the woman at the well. It did for Mary Magdalene. It did for Simon Peter. It did for Paul. It did for me. It ignites transformation. And I could stop right here and have a rah, rah, rah moment. Go church, yay. But God would whoop me. So I want to ask you what he made me ask me. Are you swimming in the shallows? Zacchaeus repented. Peter repented. The woman at the well repented. The demoniac repented. What do you have to repent from? Where has sin been swimming all around you? And Jesus said, that's a thing I want to free you from. I tell you what Paul told the Corinthian church. Stop dining with the demons one night and coming into the house the next night or the next morning. Where does God want your all? And what do you have to repent from? Funny, I was working on this part of this sermon yesterday, and Ashley, who's on worship team, reached out to me. She's reading this book. I can't wait to have time to read this book, by the way. It's called Praying Like Monks and Living Like Fools. Y'all, this is a good book. But she said, I just read something, and it's really good. Can I share it with you? And everything in me wanted to be like, no, I'm in the middle of writing this sermon. You can't share it with me. I'm busy right now. But the Lord, the Holy Spirit was like, yes, she can. Now, here's what's crazy. I haven't told her yet. Y'all know how we started talking about this whole series And we started with Wesley, but we backed it up. We said Wesley had that first bit of grace, but not the second. And so he really didn't have a transformed life. And he's on the boat, and the boat's going to sink. And there's these guys called the Moravians. And the Moravians are singing when everybody else is terrified, and they're joyful. And when Wesley's life is all messed up, he remembers that. And it's actually at a Moravian meeting that Wesley encounters that second work of grace and has his heart warmed, strangely warmed, and everything happens from there, right? Ashley, this story you're telling me about is the story of the Moravian revival that began 100 years before the Wesleyan's Great Awakening that would lead to Wesley's Great Awakening. So the basic story is that there's this group of people in Germany. They create a refugee camp. There's a rich guy. He has land. He wants to do good. He creates a camp. He gathers a church. He's like, let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's read the word and let's pray. It'll bring transformation. We want this. We want this. We want this. We're hungry. They pray. They pray. They do the stuff. And after a year or two, 5 years, naturally 5 years in, there's not change yet. There's widespread disillusionment, a whole lot of pain, a pervasive sense of disappointment, cynicism, blame. Does that sound like America right now? I'm sorry. And plenty of settling for something just okay, but far less than what they had envisioned together. And on August 13th, 1727, they gathered for another ordinary church meeting. Zinder Zendorf, that's his real name, preached a powerful sermon on the cross, and as he did, the Holy Spirit fell in such an overwhelming way that in that very moment, in that very meeting room, they began to confess their wrongs and forgive one another. No buts, no explanations, no holding back, just naming the wrongs and wiping the slate clean. The Spirit fell so heavily and stayed for hours in confession and actually stumbled out of the church service, dizzy with supernatural experience, like drunks out on a last pub call. 2 weeks after that night, they began a prayer meeting that literally 24/7 lasted 100 years and transformed the world. And it started with repentance. What if Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house for dinner? And Zacchaeus said, thanks, and I'm going to do good. Instead of, I'm sorry, here's what I did wrong, let me make it right. Y'all, I got to tell you, you want to preach a good sermon, you want to leave this part out. Like, you want to preach a happy sermon where everybody's like, yay, Pastor Jen. You don't talk about repentance. But if repentance is what brings such a move of the Holy Spirit that all our lives are transformed in such a way that the Holy Spirit is so alive in us that we stumble around like drunks after a pub crawl, but we're not, that the world has changed, that India has changed, that your life is freed, that your kids' lives are freed, that your finances are freed, that your addictions are freed, that all this stuff happens and your relationships are better, then maybe we better pause to talk about repentance and what it means to say, not in some twisted religious way, come confess and da-da-da. You know what? You tell Jesus you're sorry and he forgives you. That's how that works. But there's power in repenting and acknowledging what you've done wrong. So what do you have to repent from? And can we stop pretending we're perfect? Can we stop pretending we got it all together? Can we stop sitting there like, well, what would I possibly have to repent from? Like, God, Jesus is perfect. That's it. I'm not perfect. Pastor Rick's not perfect. We do it all the time. We call out all your names. He does it. It is always spirit moved by him. It is never planned. It is never staged. He starts calling out names and the spirit moves. Guess what? I always get to be the bad guy. Jen's not perfect. Rick's not perfect. Ashley's not perfect. Amanda's not perfect. Robert's not perfect. John's not perfect. Jesus is perfect. Stop trying to pretend to be something you're not. That actually takes more work than saying, Jesus, I'm not perfect. I messed up this week. Ashley, I'm sorry. I was rude to you yesterday on the back porch. Or Rick, I snapped at you. I'm sorry. Or whatever the thing is. God, I'm sorry. I got this addiction I can't beat and I'm hurting myself and others. Will you help me? That's where the power of God moves. Stories like Zacchaeus explain why genuine renewal takes place and it never remains internal. Zacchaeus' transformation moved outward. The transformation of the people in this room, it moves outward. How many people came to know Jesus because of Zacchaeus' story, or Mary Magdalene's story, or Simon Peter's story, or the demoniac story, or the woman at the well's story, or your story or my story? See, that list goes on, but every day we get to choose whether the grace received that calls us to change, whether the grace that goes ahead of us that invites us to life, whether the grace that sets us free to swim without fear in the deep waters and live a life of abundance will continue to go, or whether it will stop with me. Will I stay in the shallows and be so focused on myself? Or will I accept the call out into the deep and respond to the question posed by God in Isaiah, whom shall I send? My prayer for us as we look at this whole morning and this whole series to where we've gotten, and for the people who confess and those who still will, is can we capture and embrace the spirit of Peter and John when they said in Acts 4:20, we cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. We cannot stop telling. We don't do this stuff out there to give good food and good candy. That's a tool. We weaponized candy. I just said it. It's a tool. And the Holy Spirit brought total honesty. It's a tool. So that we can tell people what we cannot stop telling about what we have seen and what we have heard and what we have experienced. Not telling about legalism, but telling about grace. Grace to accept an invitation and grace to follow the ways of Jesus. Because church, grace goes. It goes to exciting adventure. It goes to Easter in the park. And it goes through me and you. What has God done for you? Where did God go to meet you? What did God reach out into to draw you in to healing and wholeness? What has he freed you from? That isn't something to be ashamed of. It's something to celebrate. So yes, we're going to have a marketing campaign. Yes, we're going to send out mailers. Yes, that's not going to stop with exciting adventure. We are entering 6 months of letting this community that now trusts us know they need to come be a part of it, right? But it's your voice. It's your presence. It's your invitation. It's your story. Not a mailer. It's your story that will bring them in. There is a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but there is one who has come to bring life and bring it in abundance. And if you have experienced the abundance of God, then from that is overflow. So church, hear me. This is not a guilt trip. Grace goes, but grace doesn't go out of obligation. Grace flows from overflow. So what's going to overflow in your life today as Shawnee and Ashley come up? What would God overflow through you today that grace might not just save and change you, but that it might go to a wee little man in a sycamore tree or a woman at a well or a demoniac or 100 other people we'd rather not see or touch if we're being honest in our flesh, that they would be set free.